We're continuing to hear from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, this morning found in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. You have heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is the word of God.
We come now to the end of Matthew chapter 5, which is a third of the way through this masterpiece message from the Lord. And so we will conclude the righteousness section of the Sermon on the Mount, where six times Jesus says, "You've heard it said, but I say to you." And so we get the context here. You see that on the top middle, Jesus making it clear, "I didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them, to fill them full." And a preview of chapter 7, Jesus says, "And everything do to others, what you would have them do to you." This sums up the law and the prophets. If you wonder what it looks like to fulfill the law and the prophets, Jesus lays it out right there. Do to others what you would have them do to you. And then he surrounds these six "I say to you" teachings about righteousness with these little, subtle, easy commands that your righteousness just has to exceed the scribes and Pharisees, the religious scholars of the day, to even enter the kingdom of heaven. And we'll close our teaching today with the end of chapter 5. Just be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's our model. Be holy, be righteous, be perfect as he is perfect. And how, we ask our Lord, our Master, our Rabbi, how is it at all possible to obey these teachings? Of course, the answer is, it's not. How can any of us, only Jesus himself, obeyed this completely? None of us possibly can, which is why the message started, before he got to these righteousness demands, it started with the Beatitudes and the blessing pronounced first on those who are poor in spirit and recognize that we bring nothing, we bring no power, we bring no ability, we bring no worthiness to claim perfection on our own, to think we can obey these exhortations to righteousness. But we can always reach that first beatitude blessing, no matter where we are, no matter what we've done, no matter how far we've fallen. Anyone on this planet can get to that place of being poor in spirit, being desperate and crying out, "Lord, have mercy on me." Pray Psalm 19 over the Middle East. The blessing of creation. We just sang about that. Were creation suddenly articulate, creation does speak. Psalm 19 tells us, every moment of every day, the creation cries out. Romans 1 affirms that again, that there's no excuse for those throughout the world because they see the glory and the beauty that God has put in creation, enough to embrace the fear of God and to begin down this pathway to blessing, and to say with the tax collector, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." And to move from that poverty of spirit into spiritual mourning and repentance and turning from sin and then meek surrender to the Lord. You see, these are the roots of faith that connect us with the grace of God so we can then grow in the righteousness of Christ, hungering and thirsting for more of him. The mark of a true believer is not that you think you're righteous, but that you long to be more righteous than you are. It's a quote from Pastor Colin Smith we've been learning from in Oakwood Mill. Rooted in the grace of Christ, growing in the character and righteousness of Christ, we pray then for his fruit to be produced in our lives, the fruit of mercy, of purity of heart and integrity, of becoming peacemakers who seek reconciliation as God has done through us. And notice there that fruit only comes through the power and Spirit of Christ. So here, Jesus, here's our section for today. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Let me save you some time. There's no need to go searching your concordance or your Bible app for that teaching in the Old Testament. That's not where they heard it said, hate your enemies. You won't find that in the Old Testament. Did the people of Israel sometimes have to fight their enemies? Yes. Were they sometimes commanded by God to devote to destruction the nations around them? Yes. But never to do it out of hatred. Where does this teaching come from? Where was it heard? Primarily, it was heard from this thing called human nature. But there's another theory that the people of Qumran, that we know and appreciate the people of Qumran 100, 200 years BC, because they were great at preserving scrolls and keeping minutes. They kept good minutes of their meetings. Praise the Lord for secretaries who keep good minutes. The Qumran, that's where the Dead Sea Scrolls came from, people. So they preserved those. They also had a document called the Community Rule that, referencing this passage in Nahum, the Lord, a jealous and avenging God who is avenging and wrathful, he takes vengeance on his adversaries, keeps wrath for his enemies. In the Community Rule at Qumran, they wrote it this way, that they may love all the sons of light, referring to the people of God, the Jews, each according to his lot and God's design, and that they may hate the sons of darkness according to his guilt and God's vengeance. So that was written about 100 years before the time of Jesus. So it's possible that some of his listeners knew that particular reference. Maybe that's where they heard it said. But more than likely, it was just natural human instinct to, when someone hurts you, when they steal something from you or harm a family member, it's natural to respond with anger and hatred in kind. But Jesus says, no, don't give in to that. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, how do we begin to obey that teaching? As we've already noticed and know from the Beatitudes, we can't. It's only something God can supernaturally enable us to do. But the answer to the question how is really given to us by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5. How did God treat you? How did God treat us when we were his enemies? Well, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus didn't come and die because we were so righteous and beautiful and amazing. It was when we were sinners, completely unworthy, bringing nothing to him of value except our desperate need. That's when Christ came and died for us. But since now we've been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Paul reflecting on both the death and resurrection of Christ. Not only did Jesus die to pay the price for our sin, he rose victorious to bring us into a reconciled peace relationship with God the Father. Notice that key phrase. While we were enemies, because Jesus died for us, we now have been reconciled with God. We have peace with him and have come into a relationship with God as our loving Father and us as his beloved children. We'll come back to this Romans passage at the end, but this is the only way that we can possibly begin to love our enemies and pray blessing over those who persecute us, is as we consider how God has treated us, how he responded to us when we were sinners and enemies with him. What we'll see in this brief passage at the end of Matthew 5 are three steps we need to take in order to love our enemies. The first one is to pray for them. And you see how beautifully this ties back to the Beatitudes? What does it look like to be poor in spirit? It looks like the habit of prayer. We see some really fun shirts at Moffitt. When you come and go from there, you can learn a lot about someone from the clothing, what they present. And this woman sitting out front had a Wi-Fi symbol on her shirt that said, "Connect with God." And you're like, okay, you know, connect with God. And then underneath it, it said, "The password is prayer." It's like, great shirt. That's beautiful. I go over and say hi, and Kristen's like, we gotta go. The valet's here. But the password is prayer. How do we connect with God? How do you demonstrate that you're poor in spirit? The password, the step, is prayer. If someone immediately came to mind, as soon as you heard these words of the Lord Jesus saying, love your enemies, if someone immediately came to mind, some hurt, someone who maybe is actively hurting you now, I hope this encourages you to know the first step toward loving and forgiving your enemy is to pray for them. That's the step any of us can take to begin to build momentum toward mercy and compassion and reconciliation, is to pause and pray. Pray for those that hurt you. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Why? Not because they deserve it. That's the whole point, is that they don't deserve it. But here's why. So that you may be sons and daughters of your Father who is in heaven. In order to be like the God who forgave you, who reconciled you through the death of his Son, something clearly none of us deserved, but in order to be like him, and that's the closing exhortation of this passage, is be like your Father in heaven. Be perfect like him. Imitate and be sons and daughters of your Father who's in heaven. Now, in ancient times, this was a very common expression, similar to what we say, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. You know, that's a current expression. And in ancient times, it was like, be a son of your Father. You know, be like dad. And that was very standard. Even Jesus himself apprenticed to his Father and became a craftsman like his Father. And that was the standard vocational option. Your dad's a farmer, you're going to become a farmer. You're going to imitate and learn from your dad. And to be a son or a daughter of your Father was to look like them, act like them, reflect their character and their service. And again, as we've seen, this can't be done apart from the enabling work of the Lord when we come with poverty of spirit. We're going to take a minute just to pause and pray, to obey this teaching right away, and we will throughout the week continue to pray for those who hurt us and who have hurt us in the past. And let's be grateful that that's the first step toward blessing, is to bow our heads and pray. And so if someone has come to mind, or you just generally want to take a moment to pray, here's a specific prayer that God gave Aaron, the high priest, and the Levitical priest to say. Here's a good prayer to pray over the people of God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. You may not be ready to go and pronounce forgiveness over someone who has hurt you, especially the more serious the hurt. But the calling, all of us can bow our heads and in humility and poverty of spirit can say, Lord, help me. And if you don't have words to say, here's a suggestion. Let's take just a minute and obey the Lord Jesus to pray for those who have hurt us. Heavenly Father, thank you that this was your desire for your people going back thousands of years, and we receive this blessing in the Lord Jesus. The Lord bless you and keep you. Lord, make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Lord, lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Lord Jesus, we know all those gifts and blessings are only found in you, and so we thank you. And we thank you that you invite us at any moment, in any time of need, to turn to you and ask for your power, your grace, your wisdom, your peace. And so we pray for that, especially for those among us who have faced and are facing the greatest hardship and suffering, the greatest persecution and opposition. Help us, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit, to love our enemies and pray for them as you did from the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first step toward loving our enemies is to begin to pray for them. And think of what happens when you pray. When we pray, we ask God to bless people, whether they're enemies or neighbors or family. You know, we're asking God to bless them. And in time, God does a supernatural work in us where our desires begin to match his and bring that blessing to them. Second step to love our enemies is to share freely with all around us, including those that we don't particularly like. Why do we love our enemies and pray for them? To be sons and daughters of our Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. Sunshine and rain. Things that we kind of take for granted, that we think of rain as a nuisance, right? Like now my dogs are wet, you know, when they come in from the yard. In ancient times, sunshine and rain meant that you didn't starve. It meant that you had crops to eat, that you could get bread from the market. It was life itself. And ancient people recognized that sunshine and rain came from the heavens. This is why they worshiped local deities, because they thought it must be some powerful figure in the sky above us right here. And so they would create idols and worship idols. And of course, we know there's only one God who's in control of the sunshine and the rain and everything else, including our own lives. And isn't it beautiful, as Psalm 19 shows, God blesses the whole world with the beauty of his creation, that in this, the term here is called common grace. There's particular grace for those of us who hear the good news of Jesus, respond in faith, and he saves us and changes us. And we have eternal life with him forever. That's particular, special grace. But God's common grace is applied to the entire world all the time. And we see that especially in creation. Sunshine and rain, harvests and food. But think also about the gift of marriage. For cultures that embrace marriage between one man and one woman for a lifetime, they are blessed by following that pattern, whether they know the Bible or not. The gift of family, of raising children and passing on traditions. The gift of civilization, that as cultures grow and pass on learning. The gift of technology, that farming improves. And have you guys heard the song on the radio about waffles? Have you heard this? So it goes, I learned eventually, I just heard this song and it kept talking about waffles and I was like, what's this song about waffles? The title of the song is Dusty Bibles. We've got Dusty Bibles and Eggo Waffles. And you know, and I hear that and I'm like, well, I don't know about the Dusty Bibles, but the waffles, I can get behind that. What it actually says is brand new iPhones. But from now on, what you'll hear is brand new waffles or Eggo Waffles. Common grace. Right? That our civilizations invented waffles and eventually iPhones. And of course, that song says it well, that like, what greater gift of special grace than this book called the Bible, which is why missionary organizations are working hard to translate it and get it in the hands of everyone we can around the world. But common grace, technology, civilization, government, Paul says explicitly, be submissive to the governing authorities. There's no authority except from God. even in places like Iran and Cuba and other places throughout the Middle East and Eastern Europe and Western Asia and Southeast Asia, that there's a common grace gift in government to restrain evil and reward good and provide education and pass on lessons learned from one generation to another by the institution of God. So like our Father in heaven, who shares these gifts of common grace freely with all, he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. And then he goes on with this exhortation. Yes, our calling is to be like God, not like the people around us. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And hear this. The tax collectors in the Jewish mindset of the first century were the worst of the worst because they were mostly Jewish people who had turned over to now work for Rome, and they were collecting taxes from their fellow Jews to pay to Rome. And the way those tax collectors got paid, this was the system, the intent of it, was by skimming off the top of the taxes, and the more they charged, the more they could skim. So you see how people would naturally not like, nobody likes a tax collector anyway. We were amazed when we moved to Florida that they didn't call the DMV, they just put the big sign on there that says tax collector. You're like, why do they want to advertise that? We're thankful, right, for paved roads, for stoplights and traffic signals, for police who can respond to the terrible drivers on Dale Mabry, right? If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do that? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? And you got to hear what that word Gentile. Of course, that means non-Jew. But really, the vibe of it was those pagan barbarians who don't know anything about God. And so the point here, Jesus is saying, is can't we do better than modernize it? The politicians and terrorists? Our goal is to be like our Father in heaven, to pray for those that hurt us, to share freely with them as our God does, to imitate God in his perfection, not the sinners in this broken world, because even those sinners have parties for each other. And sometimes they do better at loving each other than we do here even in the church. So this is the calling, the exhortation, to love our enemies and be perfect, to model the righteousness of our Father in heaven, to be holy as he is holy. So let's come back to Romans chapter 5. How did God show his love for us? While we were still sinners, that's when Jesus came, because that's the need that we had. Heard it said before, you probably have full, that those that harm us are not the enemy, they are victims of the enemy. As we pray for the Middle East, as we pray for the peace of Jerusalem and of Tehran and of Kiev and Moscow, as we pray for peace, let's remember that. Those who feel like they are enemies, they're enemies of Israel, enemies of the United States, they are not enemies, they are victims of the enemy. They have been blinded. They're bound by their own sin. And there's only one cure for that, the name of Jesus. Only by calling on his name and coming with poverty of spirit to say, Lord, have mercy on me. Only then can there be transformation and peace on earth. While we were sinners, that's when Christ came and died for us. While they are now sinners, this is when the calling of missionaries to go where the gospel's not been heard, to bring scripture in the heart language of those who don't yet have it, is so beautifully necessary in order to bring transformation. But since we have now been justified by the blood of Jesus, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Anyone thankful for that? the blood of Jesus that saves us from the wrath of God and brings us into a reconciled relationship with Him. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we're reconciled, we already have peace with God, now shall we be saved by His life, saved now and forever. What does it look like to be like our Father who is in heaven? It looks like grace and mercy, forgiveness, love for enemies. When we were in Chicago working with Pastor Colin at the Orchard, one of my favorite parts of the job there was to offer Bible studies and invite new people and just anybody to come and take these Bible studies. It helped people get connected and just helped showcase the gospel. And there was this older couple named Al and Nancy who helped on the welcome team. She served at our welcome center. He was one of our ushers. They would come in, and God bless them, they would clean up the worship center after Sunday, coming on Monday and Tuesday. It was a big room. The people made a lot of mess. You're like, can't you pick up your papers, people? Al and Nancy were sweet, and they came to this Bible study that went through the Gospel of Mark. We've done it a couple times here, called Christianity Explored. They came, and Nancy whispered to me, like, Al really needs this. And it's like, you're not wrong. You're not, he does. You know, that's true. And he needed some additional clarity on the gospel. His church background was a little messier than hers. And so the Bible study helped. She was right in that sense. But halfway through the Gospel of Mark, we came to this teaching in Mark that was the same. That was like, forgive, love your enemies, and forgive as you have been forgiven. And Nancy, after the study, a couple months later, said that became a huge turning point in her spiritual life, because 5 years before, their house in the super safe, nice suburbs of Chicago, their house had been robbed. Someone had come to their back porch and taken a bicycle and two sleeping bags. And she had carried fear, anger, and bitterness against these unknown thieves. They didn't know who it was, but to her it was a home invasion, which is what it was. The loss of the items wasn't that big a deal, but the fear and anger she carried for years was weighing her down spiritually. So in the middle of that Bible study, she released this to the Lord. She was like, I don't even know these guys, but Father, forgive them. And she said it was like the spiritual weight was lifted. God set her free from that anger by obeying this teaching, and she herself experienced the gospel in a fresh and personal way. And their annual Christmas postcard is in our kitchen. they still you know, write to us every year saying we're praying for you. And what a blessing, isn't it, to share with those around us the grace we've experienced and help them experience that same reconciling grace. We're going to close by singing this great song that summarizes the story of Israel, which is also your story. It says, look where I'm standing now. And think about the story of Israel. Once was in the wilderness, wandering without food, without water, without hope, and the promise of the promised land was out there, but there were obstacles to get there. But it's that testimony of Joshua and Caleb after they'd conquered the bad guys and come in to look down and say, look where I'm standing now. I'm in the promised land. We were walking in the promises of God. We got to the Jordan River. We got to Jericho. But now look, and then think of your story in that light. You used to be dead in your sin, an enemy of God, separated from Him, without hope, without God in the world. And that's when God saw you and called your name. And like the prodigal son, you came and the Father embraced you, forgave all your sins. And now we can sing together, look where I'm standing now. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your infinite grace to us. We recognize none of us could ever deserve or earn that favor and mercy, that while we were sinners, while we were enemies, that's when you sent your Son. Lord Jesus, we praise you for coming for us, for dying for us, for making peace with God the Father on our behalf. Help us, Lord, now as we think of those who have hurt us, give us your grace and mercy to love and pray for them. And help us, Lord, to joyfully stand and sing, "Look where I'm standing now." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.